chapter 25. That's where we are, right? Now, what I will do today is to go through 25 and 26. But let us start from 25. I'll highlight a few points there, and I hope that we'll all be blessed by the things that will be highlighted. Now, from verse 1, it said, now remember in 24, this woman had died, Sarah, and then we discussed last time about the way the wife was chosen for Isaac. Now, after the death of Sarah, chapter 25, verse 1, Abraham took another wife, and her name was Keturah. And then in the following verses, the children born to Keturah are listed. And please notice the fact that Midian was one of them. And then in verse 4, he listed the names of the sons of Midian. All right? Now, Abraham now did something in verse 5. Now, Midian is important because, you know, I told you something earlier as we were speaking. You will see that this account were written to highlight some important points, especially the life of, that is, as concerning the life of the children of Israel. That Moses kept on talking and explaining why some things had come upon them, why their lives were going in a particular fashion. So it was very important that it was kind of appropriate, that's a better word to use, that Moses emphasized on some things. Now here, you mentioned the fact that Abraham took another wife, and then of all the sons born, of all the children, let me use that word, of all the children born to Abraham by Keturah, he now picked out in verse 4 the descendants of Midian, because those ones are important in their relationship with the children of Israel. And don't forget that the wife of Moses was a Midianite. Can you remember that? Yeah, the first wife that Moses married was a Midianite. All right? And it was Jethro, yes, that came and gave him some counsel, which turned out to be the exact plan of God for his life and that particular season. So here he highlighted again the relationship that they had with Abraham, the Midianites. So the Midianites were also descendants of Abraham. You know, as I was studying and looking and looking, something else came to my mind. You will see that when Isaac was going to get married, his father emphasized that he had to marry one of the blessed people. What I mean is that, you remember that Shem was blessed, Japheth was blessed, all right? And then Ham was cursed. Now, Abraham, when his son was going to take a wife, it was important to him that he went and got a wife from his own relatives. And you see that Rebekah was also a descendant of the father of Abraham. Do you understand? Was a descendant of Abraham's brother. Okay? Now, I was thinking about that. The Bible said these things were recorded for our learning. Now, why did the Bible always emphasize this? Now, so I was just thinking that, why is this so important as Christians? Now, you see these people, now they used to make a blanket statement. That is, these guys from this area, don't go near there. These guys from this area, don't go near there. And I will say this just to help us. Sometimes people argue out of ignorance. That they, when they want to discuss some things, their premises are faulty. Let me give an example. Somebody will say that, look, in this place, we don't marry from there. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, some will argue that that is archaic. This is modern day. Now, that's a very faulty premise. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's a very faulty premise. That is, the modernity of the days does not change the spiritual reason why certain statements were made. I don't know whether you are following my point. Now, if you see somebody tell that wives from here are terrible. Now, it's based on reason. Now, I'm making this statement with care. And, you know, I'm being very careful. Because people will hear a small thing now and then they go and blow it bigger than what you said. All right? Now, I agree. There are people who just make up their minds that for certain reasons, some people are not good. Because of personal experiences. One sister told me in church the other day that her father said she can marry from anywhere, but she must not marry from Yoruba land. I said, it must be a personal experience. Now, she's from Enugu State or something. It must be a personal experience. Do you understand my point? The man must have had these issues. Maybe he lived in Lagos and a number of Yoruba men defrauded him big time, and since then, he hasn't forgotten them. He hasn't forgiven them. Now, there are people who make statements like that. One of my friends said that his dad didn't want any of them to marry from from Yoruba land, because now when he gave the reason, I'm a Yoruba man, right? So I cannot tell you that some things are very, very silly. You know, they lived in a place in Lagos where most of the women around were not good women. What I mean is that these were not good people who took very good care of their families. They emphasized more on what they wore than what their children, all right, how their children developed or what the children got. So you now form a, because you lived in one area of Ekati in Lagos, you form an opinion of like six states that's in current day. Now that is very, very silly. That doesn't make sense. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. Because some of those things you say, they are not based on, let me use the word, spiritual truth. They are just based on personal experiences which may be faulty. You can go to, like when I was growing up, you know, it's very funny. I believe that people from the East were very, very nice and very generous. Do you know why? Let me tell you the reason. There was a bakery very close to our house, and all the workmen, now I don't know whether they were Igbos, I can't remember now, because they were very small. So people who are not from here, you don't know. They could have been from Calabar or Port Harcourt, you don't know. All right? But then what, we just had something in our minds, that those guys were nice, and our own people are generally very, very wicked. Now, the reason being that we're children, we'll go to the bakery to go and pick flour to use to make, you know, to pick dough that's bad, that we use to make, we use it like plasticine for making shapes and all of that. And those guys were always very nice. They would allow us enter the bakery. We saw where they baked bread. Sometimes they actually gave you a hot bread to eat and all of that. So the thing was formed in my mind, all right, in our minds, that they're all very nice. Then we also found something in our minds, that Igbo men didn't used to go to school. Do you know why? Because all the traders in our place, do you follow my point? It was, I'm a Yoruba man, school is you must, if, either you go to school or you die. But we used to see guys who would go to school, and my mom was a school teacher, all right, in their school. But she used to quarrel with some people that she would ask to talk to maybe their master or their parents, because this boy is intelligent, but the boy is supposed to just get up to primary six and then he drops out because he came to that town to learn a trade. He came to learn trading. Are you getting my point? So he came to school to learn how to read and to write, how to count. You make sure he knows arithmetic very well. After that, they drop the guy out of school. He's down in the shop. So we grew up with that thing in our mind that these guys don't go to school. But that's because those who came to our end, yes, they are not the school-going types. They are the trading types. So once they got their primary school, primary six issues, and I mean, they leave the rest of the, primary school, you see a lot of them. Time for secondary school, they all vanish. You go to the market, and then I also believe that they used to have a lot of money. Because for a man trading in money, we always had money. Now, I'm just using all of this to explain that. People just form ideas, all right? But now, having put that one aside, okay, these personal silly ideas that different people have, now, there are things that are based on spiritual truth. Are you getting my point? Now, I will not try to give any example for certain reasons. Now, so some people not knowing anything spiritual, they say that this thing is a cake. Now, this interesting part is not really so. As I was meditating today and I realized I'm going to teach that on Saturday, that when it comes to faith, I'm talking about the law of faith. Do you know that Jesus said that anything you can ask for, if you can believe that you have it, you have received, you most certainly have it, right? Now, can you now pray that God should create another heaven for only you? You are getting what I'm saying? Now, I want to bring out something here. Okay, the words of Jesus, are they no longer true? Now, let me tell you, they are true. It's just that you cannot believe that which is not true. And I said that one in person last Saturday. It's not possible to get to the position of faith concerning that which is not real. Faith is not, that persuasion of faith is not an imagination of the heart. It's an experience in life. I don't know what I'm saying is making sense to you. It's an experience in walking with God. It's an experience in moving in life. So, if something does not exist in reality, it is not possible for you to have faith. That is, you cannot build up your faith to that level. For example, no matter how much physicists try, they can never accelerate any particle to be faster than light. How many of you did science up to that level? You understand the point I'm trying to make? Yes, the laws of life don't allow you to accelerate And in fact, the truth is that there is no matter that you can accelerate to the speed of light. You can keep approaching, all right, but you never meet up to it. Now, for those who understand science, there's a particular, Einstein's equation that makes it impossible. Because the amount of force, now, this is just, by the way, the amount of force you need to now accelerate, just before you hit the speed of light, it gets to the order of infinity. And you can't generate that amount of force. Are you getting my point? So, you see, there are limits in the realm of life. In existence, there are limits. Therefore, you cannot, that is, the physicists cannot believe that we will accelerate this particle beyond the speed of light. It is not possible. Listen, there are things that are not possible. I like what the reason man said, Paul Getty. I was reading one of his books. He called, one chapter in there was titled The Imp of the Impossible. Now, till today, I don't know whether the imp there is for monkey or it's just the first three words of the word impossible. I don't know. But he was trying to explain that there are things that are not possible. That he was going to talk about most things being possible and that people call impossible actually some things that are possible. All right? But he said before he says that, he should please let you know that he knows that some things are not possible. That he used to have a manager who would tell you, he likes to promise things. He said, okay, deliver so and so thing, we want it delivered in 5 days. And the man will say, no problem. He said, everybody in the industry knows that that thing is not possible. Nobody on earth can deliver it in 5 days. And that man never proved them wrong by delivering. It's just I kept on making promises and breaking promises. Very soon, he had the reputation in the industry of being one man who could never keep his word. And finally, Paul Getty said he had to sack the man. Are you getting my point? That is, some things are indeed impossible. Are you following what I'm trying to say here? I'm using the realm of natural things to explain. So now, when we're talking about faith, therefore, you will think about it, that it is not possible, therefore. And I said that thing before, God is all wise. You can never think ahead of him. It is not possible. Everything you can ask God for are things that actually exist spiritually. So your faith is built up as you discover the reality of the spiritual realm. That's what faith is. As you discover the reality of that which is really, really real, all right? In this temporal world, your heart is firm and solid concerning what you're expecting. For example, I've said this again and again. It is so easy for me now. You know, that's why I told you that I'm receiving 1 billion. No, that thing I'm saying, you'll soon stop hearing me say it. All right? Not because I've changed my mind, but because maybe the topic will have changed. But my heart can't change about it. Because I have observed events in life enough to see how God works. And I've explained to you that God helps you build up your faith. If God wanted to increase your faith suddenly, that's what the Bible calls the gift of faith. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It said, concerning spiritual gifts, King James says, but more appropriately, concerning the things of the Spirit, I will not have you ignorant. He said, there are diversities of manifestations, all the same God. There are different kinds of workings. In answer to some is given what? Faith by the Spirit. That is, God can release a manifestation of a spiritual manifestation which makes your heart very convinced and persuaded about something. Now, the most important way by which God can do it, I told you, or let me say, the one that works most is that matter of vision. Do you understand my point? If you have a vision, let me give you an example. Let's assume you are going out at night, all right? And you hear that the roads are very dangerous. There are thieves. And then you are stranded. Something happened. You have to get it from Oka to Enugu. And the time is 10 p.m. It's getting between maybe around 11. And you know it is dangerous. Even though there are mobile police checkpoints on the road, but at least they will be a few kilometers apart. You understand? So if you in kilometer 1, there's a checkpoint. There is and in kilometer 8, there's a checkpoint. Between kilometer 1 and 8, there are several points where the boys of the night can come and, you know, harass a man. You are getting the point I'm going to make. But let's assume as you're about to set out on your journey, you entered your car, then for a second, you look to your right, and you saw, you know nobody else can see it, but you just saw one guy who's about 7 foot, weighing about, your assessment, about 150 kg to 160 kg, and he looked like he was kind. You just look at him, he had the golden belt and a shining sword, all right, stuck into the belt. You look to your right, you see one. You look behind, there's another one right behind, sitting on the boot of your car. Just cross leg for there. The shockers will not go down. You understand? All right. As soon as you close your, as soon as you enter the car, then breeze blows. But as you look, you, to the average person, the breeze shut your door. But you saw one of those, another of those guys close the door for you. Then you blink, you don't see them anymore. Do you know you will drive that journey? No. Even if you see Amrabas are breathing in front, you say, wait for me, I'll come. Because, you, no, now that's just it. A while before that, you were a trembling and fearful person. But now you're, oh God, you are so sure of it. When someone says, hey, you come down, you will lose it. If I open my mouth, you are dead. Aye. You know, the confidence with which you will speak. Why? Because suddenly you had a vision. Let me just, by the way, read. I want to recommend three books you should read. Read Angels on Assignment. That's a true story, a real thing. Then read these two novels, Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. You will understand why I told that story. Now, so I'm saying that, you see, faith, therefore, is as you discover, you get the point? The things that are in the realm of the spirit, and there, things are real. That's anything you want on the earth first exists there. Are you getting what I'm saying? So your faith is built up as the realization and an understanding of that area becomes clearer to your heart. That's why for me, I told you that it's so easy for me to believe that a young man who is currently maybe is 21 today can in the next 10 years give an offering of a billionaire. Why? Because he said, but he doesn't have a British passport. So what? I just know, I mean, in righteousness, you know, the understanding is too clear to me. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. So, I can believe it. That's why you cannot cook up an imagination of that which does not exist in the realm of the spirit, and your heart will be able to rise to the position of faith. It can't. Because the highest faith is built, is shown, or let me say, is manifested when your eyes, spiritual eyes now, are able to see something. Alright? And if that thing doesn't exist, your spiritual eyes can't see them. Your spiritual eyes are not actually eyes of imagination. They are eyes that perceive that which the physical ones can't see. That is, the things you are perceiving are actually real. Do you follow? You follow that? Alright. Now, why did I go into all of this? So sometimes people have arguments, eh? And they are based on faulty premises. You say that, okay, these things are cake. It doesn't. No, listen, my friend. If something exists before, and you have not done anything to make it become ineffective, the fact that you made up your mind that it's okay doesn't change the fact. Are you following what I'm trying to say here? Yeah, there's a reason I'm saying this. So you see that, so sometimes when traditional people hold on to certain things, modern people want to throw them away and find themselves back in bondage to those things. Are you getting my point? Now, bring out something. Am I saying people should not start leaning down to what is traditional? No. I am saying that when you speak, you must understand the premise you are using. When I denounce traditional things, causes believed by people who say that these people from here are like this, I always add one thing. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, is a new creature. Are you getting my point? Believe me. There are places, let me use as a practical example. There are places, maybe somebody will say that, look, women from here are terrible wives. And I have observed in life, okay, that if a woman is from here, she's likely to be a terrible wife. Now, and the reason is not because you are judging everybody's character. Do you get my point? Because of one person's behavior. It's just that there's what the Bible calls, let me use the word of Reverend Chris Okotie, the iniquity of the people. There are people that their culture is iniquitous. Let me give you an example. So I don't want to mention names because some people, you know, people may be from those areas. A particular part of Nigeria, somewhere in the middle side of Nigeria, where the culture is promiscuous. Now, get to my point. It's not as if the individuals are bad people in our, the way we look at it, but the whole mindset is bad. According to the Christian standards. Are you getting the point I'm making? All right? That is, I mean, one guy told me about a young man who went there to serve. And then while serving, as soon as he came, he met one girl. They became friendly. He parked. The father had a big compound, and she had an apartment in her father's big compound. And this young man packed in and started living with the girl, and passes by the girl's father every day, and greets him good mornings, and continues his way, and lives there for the year. At the end of service year, he waved them bye-bye, and the father waved him bye-bye. That is, he wasn't thinking he was going to marry the girl. He wasn't bothered about whether this girl is marrying this guy that she's living with in his house for almost a year. And she just waved them, bye-bye. And that's it. And that young man will come into the same house, live with the same girl the following year. And when he's going again, the man will say, bye-bye. Now, I'm coming to something. You may find somebody from there who now grows up, or he lived there a bit, moved around, and is currently living in Lagos, where such things are probably not acceptable in the culture. But the truth is that in the depths of his heart, he hasn't changed. So, I mean, I remember when I was in... My wife is from Delta State, Urobo, all right? And a typical Urobo man must marry multiples of wives. A typical one, all right? My father-in-law is a Catholic. He said when he married my mother-in-law in the Catholic, there was family meeting on the matter. Because they understood that being a Catholic, that is, he's married this woman, that's the last wife he's married. And that was his first wife. So they knew that something was bad. He told me this himself. They called a family meeting. What did this woman give you to eat? Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. So if you meet somebody from a particular place, and then in their hearts, now let me say it like this. Because Paul said like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, there are three ethnic divisions of men, Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. Now, amongst the Gentiles, there are different segments. So each one has his own iniquity. It's what the Bible called the iniquity of the Amorite. We discussed that one before. All right? And each person's iniquity begets judgment. Now, generations persist in the iniquity of their fathers. They tend to. Now, I remember one young... Why I told that story of the robots is that one young man, when I was in second year on campus, we lived in the same room. And he was the president at the point in time of the Robo Progressive Students Union. You know, you understand what I'm saying? And one day he was talking. Listen, he was a university student. He was speaking one day. We were discussing. He told his friends, no! Wow! No, he must marry more than one wife. He cannot marry one wife. He was in university. So you see, being educated doesn't mean jack. Are you getting my point? Because education does not make marrying more than one wife iniquity. Do you get what I'm saying? It is the knowledge of God. It is the principles in Christ Jesus that tells you that a man should be content with to rejoice with the wife of his youth. So if you have not believed in Christ, that Christ Jesus, we should expect nothing drastically different from your life. That's what I'm trying to say. Are you following what I'm trying to say? So you see, according to those ethnic divisions, if a man is not a Jew, he's a Gentile, all right? So he has the iniquity of this Gentile group in him. And he's not in the church of God. That thing is with him. Now, why am I saying this? Therefore, I'm a single man, no, let's say I'm not a believer, all right? And I have a friend who's not a believer, and who, with my understanding, which is not likely to happen anyway, if you don't know God, there are things you won't understand, all right? What I'm saying. Now, with my understanding of life, now, if I had any glimpse of it, and he told me that he wants to marry a girl that's from this particular area, I will call him and tell him people from this area, they have this problem. Now, you may have exceptions. Now, get what I'm going to say. There might be exceptions to the rule. I know another place where, generally, the iniquity is that marriages, they are not stable. That is, I have a very good example, very good example. You marry an American woman. Yet, today, her divorce is not a thing. It's not anything. I don't know whether you get my point. An average European, divorce is not anything. So you see, you can't just say because modernity. Listen, modernity comes with its own iniquity. So being modern can be another Gentile group, modern Gentiles. That is, they have their own iniquities. Some of them are homosexuals. You get what I'm going to say. You are getting my point. So if you see people coming from a particular group, therefore, now, on the natural plane, therefore, if people are having certain arguments, don't contend with them based on their arguments. What I preach, that is why I have never said, you won't hear me say it, that an unbeliever says that he must marry from his area, and I say he's sinning. I have never said it. For me, the problem is when a Christian opens his mouth and says, in our place, we don't do this. I say, you have tapped into the iniquity of your fathers. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because if any man, and of course any woman, is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and everything has become new. You get my point. Now, without that premise, don't go around rushing like a fool into a place where angels are afraid to step into. You are getting what I'm saying? I mean, that thing is the truth. That is, angels who were afraid to go in, it was because of their understanding of the dangers. But those fools don't even understand the dangers. All right? Now, they may see a strong man rush in. That one understood the dangers and knew that he had the capacity to overcome the dangers. It is not because he's saying there's no danger. I don't know whether you understand what I'm trying to say. That what I'm telling you is the truth. So I want us to understand, some people use modernity to fight traditional spiritual problems. You want to use modern issues to fight traditional problems. You can't use it. Because the traditional problems are founded on spiritual substances. Are you getting my point? Which is only inactivated by the power of the blood of Jesus. You are getting what I'm saying? It's only inactivated by the power of the blood of Jesus. So if a traditional person says something, if you are not in the power of the... Don't tell him he's talking nonsense. If you don't know what he's saying, don't say I'm a modern man. Therefore, I don't know whether what I'm saying is making sense to you. Now, let's now get back to what I'm saying. So, you will see, Abraham emphasized where he wanted the wife of Isaac to come from. And the reason being that that thing had the spiritual connotation. And you will see every one of his people that married Canaanite women had problems. You will see later, the wife of Esau was a Canaanite. He married a Hittite. Are you getting my point? And those are the things that Abraham foresaw. Now, I want to bring it to current day matter. That is why you need, as a woman especially, men hardly make this mistake. I have never seen a woman make this mistake, a man make this error. It's only women that do it. All right? I've never seen a man do it. But I'm not saying men never do it. I just said I have not yet encountered. All right? You say somebody is nice, though he's not a believer, and you want to marry him. You obviously are very foolish. Somebody told me about the counsel a pastor gave a sister in his church and said that, you see, you know, being a Christian doesn't mean you are nice. Is that true of us? It's true. So if a guy is not a Christian, it really doesn't matter as long as he's nice. That's madness. Depends on him. I said that is the problem when pastors become pastors by promotion, not by calling. No, they are churches. Because you are dedicated and the time has come, you have been there for long. So that was the problem. When that person, I said, no, it's Didi. He didn't mean it like that. He said, that's exactly what he said. It was a counsel he gave to somebody. I said, this is terrible. This man has no understanding. He thinks Christianity is about coming to church and arranging chairs. And that's what Christianity is. No. There is a power of life. All right? There is a word of God. There is something that is tangible we are dealing with. Now, why am I saying this? If somebody is not a descendant, now this is a spiritual aspect of it, all right? If a person is not a descendant of Jesus Christ, I and the children that the Lord has given him, Jesus said, they are for signs and for wonders. If he is not one, listen, a man, a woman who is a descendant of the world, let me use that word, the problem with such persons is not whether they are nice or not, is that they are a fertile ground for growing iniquity. Are you following my point? You know, I said all of this, but I started trying to explain the spiritual foundation behind Abraham trying to insist his son's wife came from certain places. The quarrel I have with Christians is when they observe the worldly one. Because, you see, the people in the world, they were doing things. I mean, maybe a particular village or tribe, they stood for something. Therefore, marrying from another place for them might dilute what they stood for. Are you getting my point? So they were defending their spiritual heritage when they made certain statements. Are you getting my point? For example, the nation of Israel at the time swore that nobody in Israel would give his daughter to the tribe of Benjamin. And they were bound by that oath. So bound that when the tribe of Benjamin remained only men, they had to tell the men to go and steal wives by force, because they were bound by an oath that we couldn't give our daughters to you. So, under such circumstances, if a Benjamin man, handsome, nice, Harvard educated, everything, came and met a Judah lady, and they met in school, and they became very good friends, they came to meet the girl's father, and said, give your daughter to us in marriage, the man would have explained to you that, I like you, you're a nice man, but I am bound by oath. I can't. You will beg the man from now till tomorrow. He will tell you, I am bound by oath. The only condition under which I will do it is when I'm ready to pack away from Israel and become an outcast in Israel forever, never returning here. He said, until that time, sorry. Oh boy, I am bound by what? An oath. The oath, you are only freed from it by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why, you see, Christianity is not a joke. Oh. Are you getting my point? They have a proverb in my place, a very satanic proverb, an evil proverb, and, you know, a proverb born of Satan and devil and, you know, everything that is bad in the world. They tell you that Christianity does not say we shouldn't do the literally, it means the masquerade of our father's house. Now, that's the literal thing. That is, let me tell you how it goes literally. It says that our faith does not say we should neglect our father's masquerade. Are you getting my point? Now, it's an idiom. It's a proverbial statement. What they were saying is that, yes, you're a Christian, but the things of our tradition, you must not neglect it. Are you getting my point? Now, that thing is a very satanic statement. Don't ever buy it. Don't ever buy it. Because those traditional statements, they are based on certain things that you don't understand. They are idol-worshipping things. They are cults. They are covenants made with demons, which you go and bow to, and you wonder why your life is not straight anymore. And people do, you will see it as we go on. It's one thing I wanted to examine today. I'm spending so much time on this. You will see that, you see, people, they stretch their hands deep into things, spiritually negative things, by small decisions. They don't know how deep that small decision is carrying them. When I was studying before this meeting, just reading some the chapters of the Bible ahead, I realized that Esau started fighting for his birthright. What does that tell you? He did not understand the depth of the decision he took over a mess of porridge. He fought for it so much that he swore that he was going to kill his brother for taking it. Yet, the guy said, you are tired, you want to die. Give me your best right. I said, what's the big deal? Take. I will get to that one today. I hope I don't take too much time. But what I'm saying, I hope you are following it. I hope you are following it. So, you see, such a man, when he makes that decision, I can't give this. Nah, look. That is why, if any man is in Christ, you don't know what it means to be a Christian. Some people don't know. That is, a man in Israel then, let us assume Jesus now came, he will now get up and give his daughter over in marriage to a young man from the tribe of Benjamin. And he will not come under a curse. Why? I am dead to the law. Are you getting my point? I am dead to the oath. I am dead. The young girl is my daughter. The young man is dead to that oath. Both of us have an oath in Christ Jesus. Our lives belong to him. Therefore, no matter the consequence that breaking that oath will have brought, Jesus has taken it. You can go and quarrel with him over the cross. We are free. Are you getting my point? So if you wanted to argue with the man, say, man, be reasonable. This boy came from Harvard. Come on, be reasonable. I mean, this girl has been to Princeton. Come on, be reasonable. You yourself, you were in Australia before. That one I just. You are just arguing nonsense. The only argument you can give the man, which will work, is, listen, my friend, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. That's why my argument, my quarrel, my fight every time is with Christians who hold on to the masquerades of their parents. But were it not for that, now those masquerades, they kill people. You know what I'm saying? No, they cause wahala. But like I was saying, so when Paul said, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever, he didn't say the guy is not nice. He didn't say the girl is not a very fine babe. That's not the quarrel. Alright? Jezebel was very fine. You know that. She used to use very good makeup. How do I know? When Jehu was coming, what did she do? She went to paint. you getting my point? So that's not the point. Nobody said the woman fine. That's not the issue. The problem is that an unregenerated spirit, the heart that has not, the soul that has not been committed to Christ Jesus, is a fertile ground for growing iniquity. You are getting the point I'm making there. Alright, so, you know, I just brought that one up to explain to us again about ancestry. When you say that this person came from here, this person came from there, for the Christian, the issue is that you came from Christ Jesus. Is that okay? Now, let's rush down. We have spent so much time now. Now, so he described the number of years that Abraham lived in verse 7, and that the man died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the same place where they buried his wife. They began to talk about generations of people. Now, please, because of time, I want to jump down to things that we have comments to pass on. Of course, as you can see, if we are jumping so many verses, we are not putting exhaustive comments on everything. And if we were, even if I had the knowledge and inspiration to do that, that means that we'll be on maybe 2 chapters for the rest of this year. Well, let's just keep going. Now, what I want to emphasize next is something I started last week, which let me just build up on it a bit, and then we'll finish that. No, just add it to what we said last week, and that should be all about it. Verse 20 says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife. I'm just jumping. And now the thing is that the woman was barren. Just to get the information correct, for the next 20 years after she was married, she didn't bear a child. And in verse 21 it said, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now, before we go on to the struggling of the children in verse 22, what I want to emphasize here is that, you see, all these things were recorded for our learning. Are you getting my point? They were recorded for what? Our learning. God ties a lot of importance to women and childbearing. How do I know that? Because the curse upon Eve was that in pain, do you understand, she will bring forth children. Now again, I don't want to go back to that issue of the curse on Eve. Understanding is just so much in my head about it. Now, why I'm bringing the matter up is because you see that the prayer was not for himself, but was for who? Was for his wife. Now, that's one. But more importantly than that, what I want to emphasize is the fact that I mentioned that last week, this woman was blessed by her people when she was going to leave her home. They prayed for her. They blessed her. You will become multitudes of nations and all of that. And for 20 years, she didn't conceive. Then one day, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife Rebekah's sake. Let me say this. It's important that men learn how to do this. Being a husband is not about giving orders. You understand? Yeah, I've said like this must be like this. That is part of executing the blessing in your home. Are you getting my point? Paul said that you must obey them that have rule over you, for they are watching over your souls. So the reason why the man is given the ability, the authority to give instructions and expect to be obeyed in his house is because he's the one that watches over the souls of the people therein. Do you understand my point? I mean, I learned this thing. The Lord opened my eyes to this scripture years before I got married. I understood that the most important blessing, the most anointed prayer, all right, that affects a woman is the one that her husband blesses her with, is the prayer her husband prays for her. You know, everybody has his gifting, his or her gifting in life. There are pastors that the wife, they give special number, all right? My wife, they give special number. Do you understand my point? She doesn't sing. All right? There are pastors that their wives preach. My wife does not preach. If I pastor the church, the only time you know there's a wife in that church is because she sits beside me. Do you understand my point? Let me say that as a pastor, your wife will be a minister. I don't believe it. So, you see, my wife's not a preacher. What I'm saying is that my wife is a business person and her daddy, she's a calling. When she used to work in a bank, I used to laugh at her. I said, you're not a banker. You're just working in a bank. That you are an entrepreneur, you are a business person, you are an investor. I can see it. This is not, it's not imagination. I know. Therefore, you know, I'm talking about 1 billion. One of the 1 billion, she's giving it to me, kingdom word. That one is, only 11 spaces remain. Now, how do I know that will happen? Is it because she's very hardworking? No, that one is true. She's my wife's very diligent, very hardworking, and she's a very dedicated person. But that's not the issue. You know the main reason why I know? Shall I tell you? Because I have entreated the Lord for her sake about it, period. Are you getting my point? I have already, as things stand, I have entreated the Lord for my wife's sake about it. Listen, before I got married and after I got married, I blessed my wife with children. It's my job. The pastor tried, but not try. Are you getting what I'm saying? Everybody tried. Her parents prayed for her. My parents blessed everybody, but not try. All right? The real substance, the moment a woman said to me, I do, I became anointed to be a husband instantly. The Spirit of God was upon me because He has anointed me to husband this woman. He has sent me to bless her with fertility. Are you getting my point? He has sent me to entreat the Lord for her sake, and my prayer for her is exceedingly potent. In fact, maybe I should announce to everybody that we are afraid near my wife, because if I vex for you and I pray against you for my wife's sake, you're in trouble. What I'm trying to say, I've said this again and again, we must understand that being a husband is not just like, now I have bought a car. I have built a house. I have a good business. So what is remaining again? Only one thing is missing in this house. You watch your own video. Say, my son, this Lagos has been very good to you. But this big house you have brought me to, I think one thing is missing. And the boy will say, what is it, mama? That is not what it means to be a husband, though. He said, you go and marry a wife because you have built a house. Why? There are idiots that build houses. You understand my point? Rogues build houses. That's not what it means. It's the ability to carry some responsibilities. That's what maturity is. It's not age. One funny guy who went in school, they used to say, age does only one thing for you. I don't believe him, actually, but partly you can understand. He said, age does only one thing for you. It makes you old. Don't mind the boy. He was irresponsible. He didn't want to respect his elders. That's why he was talking that kind of nonsense. Because age adds wisdom to you out of experience, all right? It's just that we understand that it's not the age that matters. It's the wisdom you acquired in those years. All right, okay? Now, so, it's so important to understand that Isaac, as a husband, was empowered to approach God for his wife. And not only his wife, let me explain this further, and everyone in his household, his children, his servants, everybody that comes under your roof, okay, is covered with your blessing. And you must learn to take responsibility. Listen, even if you marry a difficult woman, it's your job to teach her submission. Are you getting my point? I say, my wife, look, I don't just like quarrel. Just do what you like. It's an easy way out. A friend of mine was asking me the other day that, how did you manage? I will just help some of us. Let me just share some of these things. He said that his wife is so busy. And then I said, she goes to church, goes to this, walks. I said, why do you allow all of that? Like, and she still asks you to take care of it. You are not being kind to this woman. No. People don't understand. Sometimes when people say that my wife is a work in UB and then she resigned to go and take care of her home, her husband, her son, they're like, this man is tough. It's a matter of being kind. Look, my wife was not around yesterday. She's on her way back now. But I just, she wanted to go somewhere. I said I wasn't willing to. I had to go and preach. So I had volunteered to take her all the way down. But I had to go and preach. So it didn't work out. I said, go back for the transport. You come back today. I know how. My children, they were late for school. I bet the thing was so difficult. Yeah. Only me slept in the room with two boys. When I wake up at night, moving around like he's sleepwalking. He's looking for something. You know? But most of the time, a mother, she's reached out for him, grabbed him, his water is ready, and all those kind of things. She's just up and about to it. And then look, on top of all of that, you want her to wake up, and then now she does homework for my kids, and then you get down to work. Because those days when she was working, you'd be 7:30 latest. You must be inside the banking hall, otherwise they lock you out. There was a day she drove back home at 12:05 midnight. This is my car that I wrecked recently. It was new that time. It was the only V-boot in town with that kind of appearance. The car was beautiful. She drove it from Unec all the way to Transekulu at 12 midnight. And I called myself a husband. I said, this thing can't continue. One day she appeared back home at 5 a.m. because they were doing cutover. God, let me not talk. They are cutting over. My wife will stay at work till 5 a.m. After that, I said, you don't do now. So when he asked that question, I said, so he now said that what if the woman, maybe that she wants to walk. I said, why should she want to walk? Does she like punishment? And I said, how did you manage to persuade your wife to drop working in a bank and stop earning money? I said, now this is the first step. From when she was working, she didn't earn money. I don't know whether you're catching on to that. So when I said, we as a home earned money. So when she stopped working, she didn't, look, the following month, she didn't become broke. The exact amount of money she used to have, she still had. The only difference is that as a home, we had less money, less income. I said, the reason why a lot of women are not willing to let go for anybody is because the men have not made them secure. She doesn't know the money you have. She has to beg for every dime and that kind of thing. So they are trying to hold on to some form of security. If the woman's heart is secure in her husband, she can let go of any job anytime. I'm telling you. Even if you're afraid, okay, what if something happens tomorrow? Now, that one, that's even a matter of lack of faith. But let's even talk about in the natural plane. Look, there are many ways you can ensure that nothing happens to you tomorrow. That is, assuming that you are not sure you won't die. Like, I'm sure I will not, all right? Assuming you are not sure. And go on, they start investing. Look, you can say, okay, in this house, what we are doing is that for all this money we earn, this proportion goes to investing for our children's education, the future, and all, and then make sure that only one person knows about it. Your wife, are you getting what I mean? And then the beneficiary is stated clearly. Some of them, for the children's education, put their name. For you. I don't have that done. I don't have that, all right? I'm just saying that for those who are afraid that, what if you now die suddenly? I'm just giving you wise counsel in case you think you might just die next week. You get what I'm trying to say. Now, when a woman feels that secure, nobody likes punishment. My friend, you know, she used to work in the bank. Almost all her colleagues, although they're still in the banking sector, apart from a few, and some of them are still in the same bank where she used to work. And I said, how do they cope? So one of her friends said she wakes up at 4 a.m. every day. And when do you get home? So it's not a matter of being a tough guy. It's a matter of being a kind man. My wife is a very energetic and hardworking person. But you see, the idea now is that if she decides this morning that I didn't sleep well, my back is aching. You know what it means? As soon as the children get ready in the morning, and maybe as I'm going out, I put them in the car, put their lunch packs, put their bags, the school bus brings them back, and I drive them off. She goes back into the bed and continues sleeping. And by the time she's 11 o'clock, the bag goes down straight. No be so. And I decided, okay, now let me go about my business. Do the things I want to do. If you want to travel, nobody is giving notice. I'm the only one that has to phone my office, let people know. I beg people in Kingdom World, please, oh, next Saturday, I will not be around. People are not angry. And I just packs her children, packs her bag, enters the car. Wave everybody, bye-bye. I said, madam, we haven't seen you for 1 week. I traveled. I wanted to buy something. Now I'm back. You can come and buy it. You are getting my point. Listen, that's what it means to be. A lot of people are afraid of, or they don't even understand what that responsibility is. Do you get my point? So, we're not talking about marriage, but I'm sure I have preached more about marriage than... Maybe I should just open the marriage segment of... Okay, no more ministries. Chukubike, you be the coordinator. So, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife Rebecca's sake. That's the point I'm trying to emphasize. It's a responsibility, okay? Like I told you that I believe that this woman you saw just now, I have prayed, I've blessed, and I have entreated the Lord, and I have received, do you get my point? That her company will give 1 billion Naira to Kingdom World Ministries. You get the point? Are you sure it will happen? Yes. Because Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife Rebecca's sake, and then she conceived. So she has conceived and received billions and billions of Naira. Are you getting my point? Of it's all we're asking for. Again, by the way, for those who are doing his first installment, is a sign of greater things to come. A man who gives you 1 billion today will repeat it after a few years. You are getting what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. All right. Now, so that one is so important. I mentioned something about it last week. And then, please, I need to just quickly rush down to something. Then when the woman conceived, they told her in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb. Two people shall be separated from thy bowels. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And then what happened was that she gave birth to a set of twins, one Esau, the other one Jacob. Now, Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. That's in verse 26. Now, the boys grew. Esau was a hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he used to give him a lot of food, meat that he would hunt and roast and all of that. But Rebekah loved Jacob the more. Now, because of time, I just want to rush over the rest. You will see that at the point in time, one day Esau was tired and he asked Jacob for food. And then the man said, all right, for that food, verse 31, sell me first thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die, and what profit shall the birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me first. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. The Bible says, if you read in verse 34, it says, so Esau despised his birthright. Okay, let me read the whole thing. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. So Esau despised his birthright. Let me explain that expression, the last expression. So Esau despised his birthright. Please, this is what it means. This is what he was trying to imply. He says, so Esau demonstrated the amount of esteem he had for his birthright. Are you getting my point? Now, I'm trying to explain many things in it. It was not just that at that point, because he was afraid he would die, he sold something that was precious. Let's read this thing in context. Number one, this is a manifestation of something that has been going on. Are you getting my point? Jacob would not have offered him such a nonsense amount of pay, all right, for something so great, except that he saw that this man did not regard this thing highly. I hope you are getting my point. Let me ask you a question. Let me say, I have a car. It's parked downstairs. Somebody comes to me and say, I say, man, I'm very hungry. I've not eaten for 3 days. He said, let me give you 200 naira for this car. Do you think I'll answer him? Because I've not eaten for 3 days. You know, that's why you buy a whole car for 200 naira only. Are you getting my point? Because of the amount of value I place on it. And don't forget, this man didn't go so... Look, this guy was living in, civilized, where there was food. All right? He went, left his house. He could not have been so tired. He was not sick. He was just hungry. He was just hungry. I'm explaining that what he demonstrated was... The Bible just gave us that as a summary of his lifestyle concerning his birthright. The Bible said that let no one be profane or godless like Esau, all right, who for a single meal sold his birthright. It was not that selling his birthright was the only thing he ever did wrong. The guy was a godless person. Now, if you read the next chapter, you will see something there that when they were going to bless them. Because of time, I don't want to read that now. Okay, no, I think I should go back. There's something I just want to bring out here. Anyway, before I get to that, the point I want to just bring out from this I've said so far is, I see, it was a demonstration of his attitude towards God. Now, Derek Prince says something, before I get out to what I wanted to read. Derek Prince said that there's a way you look at the two people, Jacob and Esau. Now, let me say this again before I go on. If you look at the way in chapter 26, how Jacob received the blessing, it was deceptive. It was crooked. All right? Now, let me say this first. When Jacob asked to be sold that birthright, what he was doing actually was trying to formalize something. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. He knew this man didn't want it, but it was still his own. That's why when the man said, what is it that he said, swear to me first that I'm giving it to you. Are you getting my point? In that one, I don't believe, if you ask my opinion, that Jacob did anything wrong in the first instance. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm making. What was happening was that he was showing the amount of love he had for the birthright, seeing that his brother did not highly regard it. But whether he highly regarded it or not, it still belonged to him. So an opportunity came one day and he said, give it to me, you don't like it. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm trying to say. The guy wouldn't hand it to him freely. So one day when the man needed something, he said, okay, I'm going to give you an illustration now. When the day the man needed something, now say, okay, what do you want? Food. Okay, I want payment for the food. The guy said, what do you want? Say, give me your birthright. The guy said, okay, take. What I'm trying to say is that, look, Jacob was gunning for that thing. I want to give this illustration to help us understand what I'm saying. Because what is inside your heart, opportunities are always created for you to receive it. That's what I've been talking about. His spirit has gathered them. God will create opportunities. That's what the Bible calls times and chance. All right? Opportunities will be created for you to receive what is inside your heart. The Bible said that if they have been thinking of the place, in Romans chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 11, from where they left, they will have found opportunities to return. Is that okay? Now, one brother, one went to school. Okay, that was my introduction. You know, till today, you hear me say, New American Standard, New American Standard. Now, there are a number of reasons why I use New American Standard Bible. Number one, or the most important reason, is that I've heard scholars analyze Bible versions, and several of them have agreed that when you put everything together, the most accurate one, singular, is New American Standard. R.B. Thyme said that. Derek Prince said it. The R.B. Thyme is the only version he quotes, apart from when he reads out in Greek and Hebrew himself. Is that okay? Derek Prince, I heard him make that statement. He said the only problem he has with it is that the English is bad. I don't understand, but he's an Englishman. He should know what he's saying. But he knows what he's saying. I've heard more than that. E.W. Kenyon used to quote from it also a lot. And then when I was studying those days, I will see an expression, and they'll be explaining how the correct rendering. I will check the New American Standard. That's exactly what is in there. There are a few positions, points in which other people disagreed, and scholars think the other people are right. But generally speaking, now why am I saying this? The brother who first bought it, one brother went to school. It was his own. I used to read. I remember one day we went for fellowship together, and the late Bishop Hapford Ilobutaife is late now. Then he was preaching, and he was talking from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which says that to show forth is excellent. King James says the word that you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to show forth the praises of him that sent you. I still remember he spelt it. He said the Greek word is spelt A-R-E-T-E. And that, I remember this was many, many years ago, and that the proper word is excellency, you know? And the guy just tapped me, this brother, and said, see, the New American Standard used the word excellency. He said, this Bible is good. So I fell in love with it. The only problem was how to get one. It's still not very common till now. It's one of the difficult versions that you find when you want, one of the difficult ones to find when you are looking for Bibles. So one day, so I begged naturally, I said, give it to me. He said no. That he has a rule, he doesn't give people Bibles. He's a very generous guy. He said his problem is that he believes that if you want a Bible, you can go and buy one. That for him, he shouldn't give you a Bible. He wants you to demonstrate love towards the Bible by buying one. That those days in school, if you were eating three times a day and you skipped a meal for a week, the money of the meal for the week that you skipped bought a Bible. So he said, why should you give anybody a Bible? That demonstrates your love for it by buying one. That was this thing. And I explained to him that, look, the problem here is not that I don't want to buy. Find where they are selling and I will buy. And very beautiful. Do you know that particular one? I think I still have it somewhere around. It's been torn, tattered. I lost it. It came back. But I see somewhere around in my house. Oh, the story I'm telling you was around 1989. All right? It was 89. Because that was the year he graduated. So one day, when I went to school, he was going to graduate. He now said, okay, bank, look through my things. Anything you want, let me know. I'll give it to you. He had clothes. All right? I mean, he had all this. I could pick one of his fine. He used to wear some fancy clothes, even natives and all of that. So as soon as the word finished dropping from his mouth, I just said, give me that Bible. He couldn't say no. I caught him. Now, this is the point. Of all the things he had, the moment he said, I didn't have to think. We had forgotten. This is my begging him for it. At past weeks or maybe even months before, I'd forgotten it. But the moment he opened his mouth and said, what do you want me to give you? Because of the desire. And listen, I read that Bible, that particular one, not the version now, that particular one he gave me. As at 1993, I was still reading it. 4 years afterwards. I read it until I bought that flat red one. The one I carried out a few times. All right? Until I bought that one. Because I bought, as soon as I got to Lagos 93, I saw what they were selling, but the one I got was fat. All right? Until I bought a trim one, I read that particular one he gave me. Are you getting the point? I read it till it tore. It's not leather bound. Then I formed a back for it myself. If you see, the back was blue. It became white. I made the white back myself in my house. Now, I'm going to bring out something here. Opportunities was created. An opportunity was created because of the amount of love I had for the thing. Are you getting my point? And that was what happened to Jacob. It wasn't wickedness. I hope you are following the point I'm making. Now, what he did that was wrong was in how he tried to claim what was his. Because he went ahead and deceived his father. And for that reason, he suffered extensively. But that thing was his own. I hope you are getting my point. In buying it from his brother, there was nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. So he took advantage of his weakness. I don't believe he did. It was something that was valuable. Alright? Which the Bible said that the kingdom of God is like a pearl that somebody found in the ground. And for the love for it, he went, sold all he had, and bought that parcel of land. There was another one which a merchant saw a gem. He understood the value of it. The man who had it didn't understand the value of it. So he sold all that he had and grabbed it from that person. Are you following me? There's one thing I saw on CNN recently. One woman who was fighting to have a particular painting she had certified as being by a particular famous artist who pioneered what they call drop paintings. Ask my opinion, very stupid idea. But people are paying as much as $20 million for one because the man has died. Now, she saw it and bought it for, I think, $2 or $4 and said, this painting is by this man. The people said he has not been proved. In fact, she has a case now. She's still working on it. So much that one man finally offered him $2 million for the painting. Guess what she did? She refused to sell. She said, I know the true worth. She bought it for $4. No, did you hear what I said? She bought it for how much? $4. $4. Somebody offered her $2 million. She said, I'm not selling. She's had it now for years, maybe up to 10 years. Why? Because, you see, you can't really sell it until the art world recognizes it as an original by that particular man. Since they didn't know it before, she's having to prove that the man did it. And at least two or three art experts have said it is not that man. But she said they are lying, that they don't know what they are saying. And the last I heard of it was that one man who was investigating using forensic equipment noticed a fingerprint in paint on the back. So naturally, they went to that man's house and his studio, which is not like a museum, like an archival material, all right? And he went and dusted for the man's fingerprint, and it matched. He said the only problem now is that the art world people don't understand science. They don't understand fingerprint and this and this and that. So somebody offered her $2 million for something she bought for $4. And she refused to sell, an old woman. They said, why did you refuse to sell? He said, because I know the real value. It's a matter of time. They will soon agree with me that this is the value. Then I will get $10 million or $20 million for it. You are getting the point now. So it's not just about he took advantage of his brother. No. If the guy knew the value, Jacob couldn't get it. But the Bible says he was a profane or godless man. Now I'm explaining something here. The whole principle of his life was that of godlessness. And let me explain something about godliness for you here. And I close with that. I can't go beyond this point. All right? Today. Now, Derek Prince is the person I'm going to quote on this matter. Derek Prince says something that he compared Jacob. Now, I can't remember what he said about Jacob, but I remember what he said about Esau. But I know the picture I have in my mind about the two of them. But what I'm going to tell you about Esau, I learned from Derek Prince. Derek Prince said that Esau is what an American would have called a good guy, or an Englishman would call a nice chap. So Esau was nice. He was hardworking. Are you getting the point? He was a man who went about his business early, and returned home late and worked very hard for everything he got. Are you getting me? The only problem was that the guy felt that that was all you needed in life. Your destiny is in your hands. You got to get up and rise up, like Two-Face said, and know that your destiny is in your hands. A man, what comes to a man in life, is what he works hard for. Nothing good comes easy. That one is a Bongo Zikwe. And he do all of that. A man spoke in my presence once and I felt sorry for him. He said, I don't believe in God. I only believe in myself. One of my classmates, Obiora, he asked me once. He said, some people say that Nigeria is not good because we don't pray hard enough. Or something like that. And I gave him a spiritual answer. He laughed. He said, Americans plan their country very well. And it is good. All we need to do is plan our own very well. I respected him up to that day. That this guy, you don't have sense. That is, you don't have to be a Christian. You are just showing me that you're a very stupid person. How do you get 120 million people to agree to a plan? Is it possible? It's impossible. I think somebody quoted this from me. I'll still try and get the name of the person. Because I've quoted it a lot of times, but I've not been able to get the name accurately. Either Thomas Jefferson or Abraham Lincoln or any one of those American fathers. He said that he has found out that what makes a nation progress is more than meets the eyes. I know this particular guy was a president. I don't think it was Thomas Jefferson. He was a president. That look, it's as if something is carrying us. Nobody will carry this. The thing is carrying us along. Now, those are Esau mentalities. That's how Esau's think. I've got a first class. I'm connected. Even if I don't have a first class, I can work hard. You see this in my hands? You know why they are calloused like this? I take my destiny in my hands, man. I do what a man has to do. How are you? Jacob said, I don't know what a man is supposed to do, but I know if a man is blessed, goodness and mercy will not leave him alone. Do you get my point? For that reason, Jacob was always looking for the blessing. The day he met God, he said, you won't go until you have blessed me. You can be angry, you can lie, break my leg, but go until you have blessed me. That one will not happen. That was his attitude towards God. You are getting my point. He knew that if a man is not blessed by God, he gets nothing in life. So the guy was ready to do anything to get the blessing. When it seemed like his father... Please read that book, The Blessing. That's my little book. Get one copy. Now, when he saw that his father was going to mistakenly bless his son, the guy said, hey, wait. Why take the chance? Why take chances? He rushed for it whichever way. Because he knew that those words would decide whether he will succeed tomorrow or he will not. Are you getting my point? That is why a Christian that spends all the time doing his business and doesn't have time for the word of God, I think he's an Esau. You are getting the point I'm making. Yeah, you get these principles. So that is the difference between Jacob and Esau. Jacob is a man who said, no, God, I need you. If you don't bless me, I'm in trouble. It's not my hard work. It is the blessing of God. And we'll get there later. Get to the house of Laban. That blessedness manifested. I mean, you do silly things like put stick in front of animals and change their genes. It was a blessing. Are you getting the point? And that is what marks the Christian that will go very far with God. That's what marks him different from the Christian that won't. How much do you really depend on God? You are getting the point there. That's what matters. The amount of dependence we have in reality towards God, not depending on the things that we can see around us. Are you getting that point? That is a major difference between Jacob and Esau. Alright? Now, let me just... something else I wanted to say, the thing just escaped me now, but I think I can stop there because we have spoken at length today. I hope you've learned something.